Good morning. Thank you for being here today. Looking forward to the Word of God this morning and what the Lord has to say to us from it. Mona and I were in Toronto at a conference at the People's Church, and we heard some great speakers there, Ravi Zacharias and Charles Price and Andy Bannister. Each one of them were excellent. But there were several seminars that we were able to take in as well. And one particular seminar caught my eye, and it was about a lady from Saudi Arabia. And so I thought, I'm going to go and listen to what this lady has to say. Her Canadian name is Grace Emmanuel, and she got that name because she prayed about it. And she thought Grace was described where she was at in her life. And Emmanuel, that God is always with her. Well, in her former country of Saudi Arabia, Grace was the wife, one of four wives actually, to a very unkind, a very cruel man who would beat her, who would beat her children just because he could. And Grace's father, though, was a kind man who had one wife. And one day when Grace's husband was away from her, she took her four boys and went to her father's home, and she stayed there. And she said the most wonderful night I ever had, laughing and talking, because she couldn't laugh, she couldn't talk in her home. When Grace arrived at her father's home, her mother was away at the time. And when the mother arrived back home, she was very angry about the fact that Grace had left her husband, and she said, "You must go back to your husband." And Grace adamantly affirmed that she will never go back to that man. And the husband called, and he wanted to see the four boys. And he said, "If you send me the boys, I'll be sure to send them back to you." And she relented. She sent the boys to her husband, and she never saw them again. It would have been death for Grace to go out on the street by herself without her husband. And so her father arranged for her to have a home. And she stayed in this home all by herself. And her father would drop by once a week to bring her supplies. She would get the odd phone call from her sister. Grace was a very devout Muslim, always seeking to please Allah. But in her journey of disappointments with Allah, she began questioning her Muslim faith, and she couldn't understand why there seemed to be no love that came from reading the Quran. And one day, her sister and her brother-in-law, in fact, arrived at the place where she was staying, and they said to her, "You have to go to Canada. You have to get out of here." And they somehow arranged for her to have papers that she could come to Canada. And when they got to the airport with the papers, her sister and brother-in-law said to her, "Whatever you do when you go to the authorities with those papers, do not look back. If you look back and you're discovered that you're trying to flee from this country, to flee from your husband, we'll all be in trouble." And so she walked up, she handed the papers to the authorities, they looked at them, they looked at her, and they said, "Leave." She said, "I couldn't resist just turning around and saying goodbye to my sister and my brother-in-law." Well, Grace did miraculously escape from Saudi Arabia. And she's been in Canada now for about 9 years. But when they sent her over here, she knew no English. They sent her with a debit card that she didn't know how to use. And yet, somehow she managed to get through. And one day she was in a Tim Hortons, and she wanted to get a cup of coffee. She didn't even know how to ask for a cup of coffee. And so she stood and she watched as everyone went up to ask for a cup of coffee. And she heard this one man say the same. And she thought that's how you could ask for a cup of coffee. And so she walked up to the girl and she said, "The same." And the girl looked at her and said, "You want what?" "The same." "Oh, you want the same as the guy before you?" "Yes." Well, as it turned out, Grace met a Christian. And the Christian said to her, "Would you like to talk?" And Grace said, "Yes, I would like to talk, but you can't ask me any questions." Fine, they talked. As time went on, the woman said to her, "Would you like to read the Bible with me?" She said, "Yes, I'll read the Bible with you, but you can't ask me any questions." So they read the Bible. And one day, while Grace was reading the Bible, it's quite a story. While she was reading the Bible, she read about Jesus. And she said, "This is the one I want. This is the love that I have been looking for." And she came to Christ, the hope of glory. And now, as an Arabian woman who has suffered greatly and has suffered immense pain, Grace has launched a ministry called No Fear Ministry, where she advocates on behalf of millions of women who are currently abandoned, who are currently forsaken, and longs for every woman to experience what she has experienced in coming to know Christ, the hope of glory. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8 now, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, and hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way the Spirit, who also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." You will notice that the Spirit of God has been referred to a lot in Romans chapter 8. In fact, I think it's around 19 times that the Spirit of God is mentioned. The Spirit is very active in the life of the Christian, mediating to us the life of hope. And began right back in chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul wrote about the hope of glory there. So far in this chapter, the Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of life, the Spirit of adoption. And now here in these verses, we can see that he is the Spirit of glory as well. He fills us with the hope of glory. And the main focus of Romans chapter 8, verses 18. We're going to read a little bit more as we move along here. Verses 18 to 39 is the hope and the guarantee of glory. The hope and the guarantee of glory. And the first thing that we want to say about this is that all creation groans in hope of the glory of God. Now, Ravi Zacharias noted in his book, Beyond Opinion, that it has been said that never morning wore to evening, but that some heart did break. Never morning wore to evening, that some heart did break. And then someone else noted, if you preach to a hurting heart, you will never lack an audience. You know, God knows all about suffering, doesn't he? He has suffered greatly himself. And you'll remember when Abraham took his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah at God's command to offer him up as a sacrifice. The question came to Abraham from his son where the lamb would come from for the sacrifice that was to be offered. And Abraham assured him that God would provide the lamb. And when Abraham was about to thrust the dagger into the heart of his son, God stopped him. Because God knew at that point in time that Abraham loved his God and Abraham had faith in God. God provided the lamb to take Isaac's place. But many years later, on another mountain, God provided a lamb as well. His own son, the Lord Jesus. And he took him up onto another hill to be offered up as a sacrifice, sufficient to pay for the sins of mankind. But this time, God did not stop the dagger. But the dagger kept going, and Jesus suffered at the hands of the Roman soldiers, and they nailed him to a cross. Paul noted in verse 18 of this passage that the revealing of our glory is incomparable to the sufferings of this present time. Incomparable, Paul says, to the suffering of this present time. What are we talking about when we say a person is going to be glorified? Does it mean that we're going to a different place? You know, you hear that expression, I'll be so glad when I get to glory. What does glorification mean to the believer? It will mean, first of all, vindication, practically speaking. According to Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we have been justified. Literally, we have been put in the right with God. And when we are glorified as Christians, we will be completely and fully vindicated, and our justification will be manifested and made obvious at this time. We will be free to stand in the presence of God, completely innocent and free from guilt. We're never going to experience guilt again because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Look at this verse from Jude chapter 24, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority from all time and forever. Amen. When the believer is glorified, He is going to be morally and spiritually perfected. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him, that we from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And that is going to happen. Our moral and spiritual perfection is going to be accomplished in part through the removal of sin and temptation, because Satan and evil will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. The presence and author of evil will be gone forever. And then in glorification, there will be full knowledge. We're going to have full knowledge. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face, when we come face to face with the Lord, now I know in part, but then I shall be known fully, just as I have been fully known. We will not know all of what God knows, but we will have a much fuller comprehension, because we will see the Lord, and according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we shall be like him. And glorification, finally, means our bodies will be changed. Our bodies will be glorified at the second coming of the Lord Jesus, when the dead in Christ shall be raised from the grave. We shall all be changed in a moment, the Bible says. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And here's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, here we are, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. You should look at 1 Corinthians 15 when you get an opportunity, verses 50 to 58 there. It's a fascinating read. And fascinating, isn't it, to think about glory and what we have before us. So to summarize, glory to the believer in Christ means we will become completely vindicated, guiltless, and free to stand in the presence of God, because we have been justified. We are going to be spiritually and morally perfected, free from evil, free from sin and temptation. We are going to have full knowledge, and we are going to have new bodies. New bodies that are imperishable, new bodies that are glorious, powerful, and spiritual. So glory, in short, in this context, is spiritual and physical perfection. And so if you suffer today from arthritis, and some of you do suffer from arthritis, it will disappear. If you're suffering from some other malady today, it's going to be gone. And if this passage of Scripture that we've read together is hard to understand, you're going to understand it. And if you are full of sorrow now, glory means no more sadness, no more tears. Glory is perfection beyond our imagination. Christ in you, Christ in me, is our hope of glory. Glory is not a place in this context. It is a total transformation of the physical and spiritual parts of our being. We are going to be like Christ. We are living with this great hope before us, but according to our passage, all of creation is standing on tiptoes, looking for the revealing of the sons of God. What does that mean? Well, it means that they're looking for what's going to happen when we get to glory. Creation is groaning like a woman in labor, wanting to see the glorification of the sons of God. And when we think about it, all creation has been affected by sin, hasn't it? All creation has been affected by sin. The paradise that God set up for Adam and Eve was polluted because of sin. And our world today, generally speaking, suffers because of the sin that happened back there. Animals die in pain. Things happen in our world that wouldn't have happened if it hadn't have been for sin. Creation, according to verse 20, is in subjection to futility. It is cursed because of the consequences of sin, and it wants to be freed. It wants to be renewed as well. It wants to be set free from the slavery of corruption. In fact, we're all groaning together, aren't we? Looking forward to being glorified. Creation will be glorified as well, according to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, where John wrote, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Paradise is coming again. The lion is going to lay down with the lamb, if you can imagine that. But in the meantime, we groan within ourselves, eagerly looking for our practical adoption as God's children. And what sustains us until that happens? The Spirit fills us with the hope of glory. We live in hope. It's not something that is uncertain. It is something that is certain. Then in verses 26 to 27, we see that the Spirit sustains Christians in our weakness. We have weaknesses, and the Spirit helps us with those weaknesses. And God knows that we're spiritually and physically weak. So part of the Holy Spirit's work helps us is to help us in our weaknesses until we're glorified. He sustains us in our prayer lives. He shows us how to pray. And he is sort of like the spiritual mailman that takes those prayers and presents them in a way that is understandable and according to the will of God. The Spirit knows us. The Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. Then we see in verses 28 to 30 of the passage that God's ultimate plan for those who love Him is glorification. We are going to be glorified someday. Everything that happens to us in the meantime fits into this plan of glorification. And verse 28 of chapter 8 is the most quoted and maybe the most misused verse in the Bible. We use it at some of the worst times, it seems, when we think that we're helping someone who is suffering. But what does it mean? In the context of this passage, we know that we are dealing with the hope of glory. And the fact that we have weaknesses, and the fact that there's sufferings, the fact that there's groanings within us, the Spirit of hope and glory uses all of these toward God's ultimate goal of glory. But God also allow suffering in our lives. And we understand that, and yet we don't always understand why. We don't understand the parameters of suffering. We all suffer to some degree. But one thing we know, God in His mercy, God in His wisdom, allows some people to suffer more than others. Maybe it's to sharpen our focus on the hope of glory. I have no idea why a young mother, 42 years of age, with 6 children, would be taken so soon with cancer. I don't understand why some believers are hit with tragedy after tragedy. I know one family who lost a daughter when they were due to a fall in France. And she had brain damage. She eventually passed away. Then their 11-year-old son was going home from school and crossed the street and was hit by a car. He now has brain damage. He's in a wheelchair. How do you explain those things? You can't explain them. But the end of the story for me is this, that God is sovereign, and whatever happens to us in this life is designed to make us more like our glorified Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Debuel's death has opened the eyes of many people, and the reality of eternity was before their faces. The brevity of life and the hope of glory. This is what predestination is all about in verse 29. God has called people to Himself, and He has designed those who He has destined those who love Him to a certain end. And how we get to that end sometimes means that we have to suffer. Those who love Him are justified. And our end is what verse 30 calls glorification. We are called, predestined, justified, and then the final leap, step, like that, is we are glorified. The journey of life to get there is different for every Christian, but the end is the same, the glorification of body and soul. This is the hope of glory. Joni Erickson Tada, as you know, has gone through a lot of suffering in her life. And in a book that she wrote, A Place of Healing, as was noted in preaching today, she reflects on how we tend to worry that the cares and troubles and afflictions of this life will wear us down, dulling our joy, diluting our hope, and robbing us of the radiance that we once experienced as believers. In fact, she writes these words, "It may be the very opposite. It isn't the hurts, the blows, and bruises that rob us of the freshness of Christ's beauty in our lives. More likely, it is careless ease, empty pride, earthly preoccupations, and too much prosperity that will put layers of dirty films over our souls." And then she goes on to illustrate it with these words. "I'll never forget years ago when I had a chance to visit Notre Dame Cathedral while I was in Paris. There it was, almost 1,000 years old, standing there so huge and black. I had never seen such a dirty cathedral. After hundreds of years of soot, dust and smoke, Notre Dame was covered in layers of black grime. It was even difficult to make out the beautiful carvings and details on the exterior. But then the grand old cathedral went through a year-long restoration. Scaffolding was erected, and the entire exterior was sandblasted. I was stunned when I saw a recent photograph of the cathedral. It was beautiful, and so very different from the way I remembered it. The ancient stones glowed bright and golden. You could see details on carvings that hadn't been visible in decades. It was like a different cathedral. What a wonder a bit of sandblasting can accomplish. When I use the word sandblasting, and when I think of how that process changed that cathedral in Paris, I can't help but consider the way God uses suffering to sandblast you and me. There's nothing like real hardships to strip off the veneer in which you and I so carefully cloak ourselves. Heartache and physical pain reach below the superficial surface places in our lives, stripping away years of accumulated indifference and neglect. When pain and problems press up against a holy God, suffering can't help but strip away years of dirt. Affliction has a way of jackhammering our character, shaking us up and loosening our grip on everything we hold tightly. But the beauty of being stripped down to the basics, sandblasted until we reach a place where we fell empty and helpless, is that God can fill us up with Himself. When pride and pettiness have been removed, God can fill us with Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's something to celebrate, isn't it? And you know, that's what Paul is saying in the remainder of this chapter. This is how Paul wants us to respond to this. And he asks a bunch of questions here. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know what Paul is saying there? Glorification is guaranteed for the Christian. There isn't a thing that will separate us from the fact that we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Nothing can take that away from us. And our glory is something that we have to look forward to. This life is so brief, so temporal. And yet, when we get into the presence of God, it's for an eternity. And nothing can take that away from us. Remember, Paul began the discussion of glory back in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Here's what he said back there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our inheritance, our introduction into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And so this bookend that we just read is on the back of it to say, we hope in the exalt in the hope of the glory of God, and you know what? It's a guarantee. It's a sealed deal, and nothing can take that away from us. But the question that we need to ask ourselves now is this: will I be glorified? Are you going to experience what we've been talking about here today? Are you going to experience being glorified? Because the only ones who will be glorified are those who have humbled themselves before the Lord Jesus and have acknowledged Him as Lord and Savior, and in their heart of hearts desire more than anything else to follow Him and live their lives for Him while we are here on this earth. There is nothing in this world worth spending our time at except getting to know Him. And that's what Paul said, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. And is that your desire today, to know Him? We should. The hope of glory is before us, and we have a lot to look forward to. So the Lord bless you, and Lord help you. Help me to live for Him in the days ahead, because I believe that it's not going to get one bit easier, but the end is better than the beginning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what You've planned for us. And I know that You've planned it in love. You've planned it in wisdom. Everything You do is good. And Lord, we just thank You today for Your precious word. We thank You that it's truth, that it's absolute. It doesn't change, neither do You. And so we can today bask in the richness of it, and also the fact that we are going to someday be glorified. And what a wonderful time that will be. Lord, we pray that You would bless the families here today. And may we, each one, desire to walk with You. We thank You now for what we have to look forward to today, and we pray Your blessing on each one as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.